How good was it to just sing? How good was it to just sing? I just want to say how thankful I am to be able to speak to a live audience and not just a screen or a camera this morning. Paul will tell you that sitting in the office outside of my office, he got a double dose of me. He heard it live coming out of my voice, and then he heard the 7-second delay coming through. And I told him he needed 2 words from me every week because he's been kind of a grump the whole 13 weeks. He's kind of a grump all the time.
Hey, man.
I want you to think with me this morning, though. And I want you to not forget the feeling you felt this morning when you got up and realized you were going to get to be with other brothers and sisters this morning. Was that a pretty cool feeling? And I don't want you to forget the last 13 weeks either. I don't want you to forget how empty it was just to get up and realize that you weren't going to get to see him. You know, I think there's some valuable lessons to be learned in this, if we'll just remember. Over this time at stay at home, though, I've enjoyed the luxury it's performed. It's been for me. Last night, I was reminded, because every Saturday night I get out my clothes for Sunday, even over the last 13 weeks, I've done the same thing. And last night, I did the same thing I've done for the last 13 weeks. I went to go grab a pair of shorts, and I'm like, oops. My kids kept bugging me to wear my fuzzy pajama pants, and just to do it, just to fool you people, but I wouldn't do it. And if you've been paying attention at all on social media, it's kind of funny to see how people have forgot what it's like to go back into society. I have a cousin who lives over in the Pittsburgh area who, early in April, posted this. She's like, I almost forgot what it was like to put on a pair of jeans and put on makeup. She had to go to Costco to make a run. And it's funny that we forgot how to dress, and it's funny how our habits have changed. Have you found your eating habits have changed? Yeah. There's a lot more Mountain Dew being drank by this guy, I know that. But what's not funny to me, though, is that as I have observed, and this week it's even intensified, that we as believers have forgotten how we're to dress. And I'm not talking about physical dress, but what we are supposed to be wearing out in the world. I think we've forgotten it. Even in our own local church, we've forgotten it. This has been one of the most bizarre weeks of ministry I've ever had. I've heard comments from everything like, I won't come back unless everybody is wearing a mask, to the point, if I have to wear a mask, I'm not coming back. Folks, it's pretty sad if a mask determines whether or not we're going to meet with God's people. And I say that to us to remind us this. It's been 13 weeks since we've been in this room, and would you agree with me that the world is a different place in those 13 weeks? In many ways, it's more fractured, it's more cynical, and I know it's a lot more fearful than it was 13 weeks ago. But in many ways, our world is still the same place that it was 13 weeks ago. This week, we've been reminded of evil and how bad evil is as we've watched events unfold. As I have watched in horror what's going on in Minneapolis and then now in Columbus and Atlanta and Salt Lake City and Los Angeles and Miami, I am reminded that we live in a wicked world. And the truth of God's word is this: it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. Yet, our God is absolutely the same God he was 13 weeks ago. Aren't you glad for that? Our God is the same God, and he's still giving grace and power to enable his children to live a life that's pleasing to him, which I would submit to you is needed more than ever. Our world right now, more than ever, needs God's children to live lives that are pleasing to him. And so this morning, I'm going to break away from where we've been in Luke to go to Colossians chapter 3, and I'd invite you to join me in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Join me in Colossians chapter 3, because I think in Colossians chapter 3, we get a taste of how God wants us to look, how he wants us to think, how he wants us to act in this world that we live in. And let's be honest, we live in a very fallen world. Live in a very fallen world. You know, there's disease in our world. There's sickness in our world. There's pain in our world. There's evil people in our world. There is an enemy in our world known as Satan. And that's not all going to go away until God says it's time for it to go away. And praise God, it will one day go away. But until then, we have to live as God calls us to in light of all those things. So this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's holy ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These are the words of the Lord. And Father, as we come to your word, we want to hear what you have to say to us from your word. We want to hear it as clearly as the Apostle Paul heard it from the Holy Spirit's mouth when he penned the words. And we want to not just understand it, but we want to be changed by it this morning. So, Father, we invite you to do your work in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want you to see the audience who's receiving this. Because it's important to understand who God's talking to here this morning. If you look with me at verse 12, you'll see a description of the audience here. And he uses three words to describe who he's talking to. Put on them as God's what? First, chosen ones. The Holy Spirit is talking to, he's talking to us this morning, but I want you to understand, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, if you rejected a works-based salvation whereby you can earn your way into heaven to take the righteousness of Christ, if that's you this morning, you need to understand this first and foremost, that God chose you. God chose you. You didn't choose this. You may think you chose God, but God chose you. The word is very clear that none of us were seeking God, that he was seeking us. And aren't you glad that God sought you? And lest you think that you were like a little lovable puppy in a pet store somewhere where God couldn't help but deny you, the Bible tells us just how wicked and despicable we all are. And in spite of that, he chose us. This morning, he's chosen you, child of God. And he's chosen you to do something specific for him. We're going to get to that. But not only are you chosen, but what's the second word he uses there to describe? He says that you're chosen and that you're holy. Now, do me a favor this morning and just look inward at your heart. How many of you feel really holy this morning? That word there, holy, we tend to think of as like, you know, angels in the heavens crying out, light beating down, like, holy! No. Holy means set apart. If you are the child of God this morning, he has chosen you and he set you apart. Understand that. God has set you apart. He has made you different than the world. And we need to come to grips with that, church. We are different than the world by design. God's made it that way. We're to look different, we're to talk different, we're to act different. We're chosen, we're holy, and we're beloved. We're beloved. Parents in the room this morning, is there anything you wouldn't do for your kids? Just imagine being loved by an infinite, all-loving God. He has chosen to put his love on you as his child this morning. So this is who Paul is writing to. He's writing to people like you and me who were chosen by God, who are set apart by God, and who are loved by God. And that's really important because he's going to ask a lot of us. He's going to ask a lot of us here in this text. And because we are chosen, because we are set apart and holy, and because we are loved by him, we're going to be able to do this, okay? okay? I don't want you to think this morning, as we've embarked on this, that this is beyond what you're capable of doing. No, this is what we're all capable of doing as the children of God. So I made the kind of funny comparison this morning about, you know, it's kind of odd to come back into society and figure out what we have to wear and how we have to act again. But how is it that Christians are to go into the world, and what is it we're supposed to be wearing? Not talking about physical clothes, but talking metaphorically here. What are we supposed to wear when we go back into the world? Well, you'll notice verse 12 begins with put on. Okay? Literally, the idea is like putting on clothes. What is it we're supposed to put on? Well, the short answer is found down in verse 14. Take your eyes down to verse 14. Above all, he says, put on what? Love. Okay? You know, some of you are thinking Beatles right now. Love is all you need. Okay? And honestly, you know, this isn't going to be a message where it's like, if we would just learn to love one another more, the world would be a better place. What I'm saying to us this morning, what God's saying to us is this. If we're not loving, we have no hope of making any change in the world today. We have no hope. And in verses 12 and 13, he gives to us a bunch of characteristics that are all rooted in love. They're all grounded in love. They're all things that you and I cannot accomplish unless we have love in our hearts. Look with me at what he says there. He says to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, first of all, the first thing he says is compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. That idea there is to have this deep gut level, if you will, feeling of compassion. I've often been told by people that compassion is just a personality trait. Some people are more compassionate than others. Some people are less compassionate. For the child of God, compassion is not a personality trait. It is a command. Do you see it there? Put on compassionate hearts. I've even noticed in my own heart this week that I've had to have a wake-up call in terms of empathy and compassion. I tend to look at things and I make judgments, really. Are you like me? You see things, you're like, I make a judgment immediately about that. And my judgments usually aren't made with a compassionate heart. I make my judgments based on a very legalistic system of right and wrong. This is right, this is wrong. And so you're wrong and I'm right. God says it starts with a compassionate heart. You know, it's hard to look at what's going on in the world around us and people who have different ideas than us and view them with compassion when you know that you're right, isn't it? But it all begins with a compassionate heart. And it's lacking in our world. Would you agree with me? There's not much compassion in our world. There wasn't much compassion last night in downtown Columbus. There's not a lot of compassion going around in our world right now. God's children are to have genuine empathy and compassion. Secondly, he says we're to have kindness. Now, some of you, especially the men in the room, are right now thinking to ourselves, God wants us to all be sissies. No. Who was the most compassionate, kind person who ever walked the face of this earth? Was it Christ? Would you say he was a sissy? I would not say that. Kindness is a grace that pervades your whole person. I was thinking this week, and I actually wrote it down right here in my notes. There are too many harsh, cold, unfeeling people in our world right now. Would you agree with me? There's too many cold, harsh, unfeeling people in our world today. And sadly, I think it's affected the body of Christ. There are too many cold, unfeeling, harsh people that claim to be Christians in the world today. Say, how do you know this, PD? I'm on social media. I see how Christians, how they portray themselves on social media. I see the things that they write. And that's the danger with what you put out there. What you put out there can't be taken back. I've seen the way that believers talk to one another. I hear it when people call me and they rant and they rave with me, and I think to myself, what we need is just a little more kindness in our world. What we need in the body of Christ is just a little more kindness. And part of the reason we don't have it is because of the third characteristic that I think is definitely rooted in love, and that's humility. Humility. Humility is the opposite of a proud, self-serving thinking or mentality. Humility was never more on display than when Christ went to a cross and he died a death that he didn't deserve. The just for the unjust. You know, the only way that you could love others more, the only way you can love others more is if you love yourself less. Think of it this way. We all have a love tank, and our love tank only has so much capacity. And the only way that you're going to love somebody more is if you love yourself less. And let's be honest, we really like loving ourselves, don't we, church? We're all about self-preservation and self-love. And the only way you're going to love others more is if you love yourself less. I'm not saying you need to loathe yourself, but need to think of yourself less and more of yourself less and more of others. The fourth characteristic that's rooted in love is meekness or gentleness. Meekness is an interesting idea. And I kind of define it this way. Meekness is your desire, your willingness to suffer rather than to make somebody else suffer. That's what meekness is. Your willingness to suffer. And we all think, let's be honest, we all think that we've suffered great injustices over this last 13 weeks. We do. Oh, the governor's being too harsh, and Dr. Acton, she's acting, and we all think that we've suffered. But let me ask you something. Have any of you suffered anything close to what Christ has suffered for you? Is this really suffering, having to do this? But we all think that we're suffering. And we're not very meek, are we? Meekness is willing to suffer so that others don't have to suffer. A willingness to see something from another person's perspective. That's something that's lost in the world that we live in today. He goes on to then say that we need to put on patience. Patient people are not ruled by anger. Patient people do not retaliate. Patient people, I would submit to you, do not get into a bunch of arguments. Because here's the thing. Those of us who are seeking an argument, and I include myself in this because that's my nature. Those of us who are seeking an argument, what are we seeking to do with our argument? When I get an argument, I want to do one thing. I want to win that argument. Anybody else? I want you to know that I'm right. Because I'm right, because I'm me, right? Patient people don't always have to be right. And may I submit to you that patient people don't become cynical and resentful either. And the one thing that I'm noticing is that even believers are becoming very cynical. Very cynical. The next thing he says is at the beginning of verse 13, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. How many of you know somebody who's irritating? How many of you have gotten irritated with somebody's social media post in the last 13 weeks? How many of you are yourself irritating? How many of you are irritated with me right now? I got a word from the Lord to you. Bear with me. Bear with me. You see it there in verse 13? Bear with one another. Put up with one another. Here's the thing. If you and I can't put up with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we going to put up with the world? You say, we're not supposed to put up with the world. I would submit to you that Jesus, when he was here on this earth, did a lot of putting up with the world. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? We have to bear with one another. We're called to endure, to put up with one another. And when we don't, he tells us that we're to be forgiving. Do you see it there at the end of verse 13? He says that we're to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also, and if you circle anything in your Bible, if you ever circle anything in your Bible, circle that word must. Forgiveness is not negotiable with God. And I'm grateful for that. Because if forgiveness was negotiable, he could negotiate with me and not forgive me and justifiably do so. But he's chosen to forgive me everything completely in Christ. These above characteristics that we kind of just did a flyover of are all rooted in verse 14 in love. You can't have a compassionate heart. You can't show kindness. You can't act humbly. You can't demonstrate meekness or practice patience or bear with one another unless you truly love other people. And let's be honest, it's really easy to say we love and it's really hard to actually put it into practice. You see, love will allow us to treat others with kindness and respect even though we disagree or have been mistreated by them. Love allows us to have compassion for the lost around us. We don't have to necessarily agree with the choices they make, but we are to have compassion for the lost. Love is what ultimately will keep this church unified and together. Or if we choose not to love, it'll be what rips this church apart. We must love. And we have to fight to love one another. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? Not fight with one another. But there's a fight that goes on in our hearts that we have to fight to love one another.
Amen.
God help us to love. But so if we're to put on this garment of love, how is it that we're supposed to carry ourselves in the world? How is it we're supposed to act? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 15. What's the demeanor of the believer to be in the world? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Children of God are to be thankfully ruled by the peace of God, as it literally, the word means, umpires their hearts. Now, hopefully this summer we're going to get to a point where we get to have umpires back on the field. What do umpires do? They control the game, don't they? They keep it from getting out of line. Would you be honest with me? There isn't a lot of peace in our world, is there right now? There's not a lot of peace in our world. There's fear over a virus. There's hatred just boiling over in our streets. And would you also be honest with me? That it's really easy to let all that fear that's swirling around, all that hatred that's swirling around, that lack of peace to affect your own heart? Believer, friend, have you noticed how your own heart's been affected by the fear that's going on around us, by the hatred that's going on around us? And one of the things that we're tempted to do is see these images that we see of people looting and burning, and we get angry about it. The peace of God's not ruling our hearts when we do that. The peace of God's not ruling our heart. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is just about to leave. He's about to die, and then he's about to leave. And this is what he says to his followers. He says, "Peace I leave you." Now, I would have expected Jesus to say some other things at that point, honestly. I would expect him to say, "I'm going to leave you with courage. I'm going to leave you with strength. I'm going to leave you with bravery, because I'm about to leave, and things are going to get really crazy for you. But so I'm going to leave you with some moral fortitude." But no, he says this, "I'm going to leave you with peace. I'm going to leave you with peace." And so, understand this, that the moment that you were drawn to Christ and you became a child of God, you became at peace with God. Isn't that an amazing thing, that a man or a woman, a child, can be at peace with God? We're at one with Him. And we stay at peace with Him by being obedient to Him. When you sin, does that ever sit well with your soul? It shouldn't, because all of a sudden you're not at peace with God. And so, at the moment of salvation, we're made to be at peace with God, and we stay at peace with God by being obedient with Him, and as long as we're at peace with God, we can be relationally at peace with one another. So we wear love, we have a demeanor of thankful peace, but let's just be honest this morning. Be honest with me this morning. How many of you find it tough to be loving right now? I'm the only honest one in the room. At times it's hard to be loving, isn't it? How many of you found yourself not being at peace? Again, I'm one of the few only honest people in the room. It gets really hard. There's only so much love that we have. There's only so much peace that can rule our hearts, right? And you feel like saying to God, God, you're asking too much here. But here's the thing. God never asks us to do something that he won't supply us to be able to do.
Amen.
And so that's why this text doesn't end at verse 15. If this text ended at verse 15, we're in deep trouble, people, because we're told to have all these loving actions on ourselves, and we're told to be at peace. And after a while, you can only be loving for so long, and you can be at peace for so long. Something's got to fill up the tank, doesn't it? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just stop there. Let me make this point with you. Those who are chosen, those who are set apart and loved by God, are to be absolutely filled with the word of God. Look up here. Every single one of us has a bias. Do you know that? Every single one of you, including myself, we have a bias. Our bias is shaped by our environment. If you watch a certain cable news or you get your news from a certain internet source, you're shaped by that bias, aren't you? If you follow certain things on social media or you choose not to follow social media, you're shaped by the things that you follow. You're shaped by your friends. You're shaped by your parents. But every single one of us has a bias. Some of you are sitting here saying, I'm not biased. I'm totally impartial. You're biased.
Amen.
Everybody's got a bias. And here's the thing. And this is one of the things, honestly, I've observed in the body of Christ over these last 13 weeks. We're too busy taking in what people want to give us, and we're not taking in the truth of God's word. You see, yeah, you're not going to find coronavirus in here. You're not going to find Minneapolis riots in here. I know you're not. But what you're going to find in here is how to live in a world where all this stuff is going on. And here's what God says to us. Let the word of Christ dwell, take up residence in you, not just a little bit, but richly, like to the point of overflowing. Every person is influenced. And since we're all influenced and we all have a bias, how much more do we need to get our biases in line by being in God's word?
Amen.
It's in God's word, for instance, that we learn about his great love for us, which enables us to love others. That's how you fill up that love tank. The more you're in God's word, the more you realize how undeserving you are of God's love and how grateful you'll be for God's love as you read his word, and the more you'll be willing to love others. It's in God's word that we learn how we're reconciled to Christ and we have the peace of God so that our lives can be ruled by his peace. I used to think when I came to this verse that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and then I continued on with the verse, like teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And I used to think this way. There's some of us in the body of Christ, you know, pastors and teachers, who are really to be in God's word so that they can be teachers. That's not what God's saying here. Don't make the mistake of seeing Colossians 3:16 as for a certain spiritual elite. It's for every believer, and here's why. That idea of teaching is just simply speaking truth. How many of you would agree with me that our world needs to hear the truth right now? Mm-hmm. And it's not the truth about, you know, a deep state and all this other garbage that's out there right now. You know what the world needs to hear? The truth of the fact that God loves them and sent his son to die for them. That's what our world needs.
Amen.
That's what they need. Every rioter in every city, they need to know the truth of the fact that you don't have to be filled with hate. God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And we need to be so influenced by the word that it naturally comes out that we're speaking truth. That's what that idea of teaching is. The idea of admonishing is warning people of the consequences of not believing in the truth. And are the consequences for not believing the truth of God's word dire? They are. But it also affects our emotions. You see the rest of that verse? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The idea there isn't that we're just walking around and singing Psalm 19 or whatever. The idea there is that we're taking in so much of God's word that it flows out back in the way that we're talking, even emotionally when we're singing. I said to you at the beginning of this message, it was good just to sing together. You realize that about a month or so ago, there was a movement in our country to stop all live music. That was seriously being talked about. That no live concert performances, no music in churches until that vaccine was found. It was going to be at that point that I was going to have to invoke Acts 5. We're going to have to sing praise to God. You can't tell Christians to shut up. We're told to sing our praise. And here's the thing. The more that we're influenced by God's word, the more we want to sing praise back to Him. So why does this all matter? What's so important about this? Well, verse 17 tells us why this is so important. It's really hard to be loving and to be ruled by peace right now. I admit it. I know it myself. And let's be honest, it's really hard to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Is it not at times? That's hard. We're busy. We got all these interruptions in our lives. But here's the reason why we do this. Because we're not called to live for ourselves, according to verse 17. We're called to live for another. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it so that your life is great.
No.
Is that what verse 17 says?
No.
Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's understand something. Everything we do as a child of God is done for an audience of one, and it's for the Father in heaven.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You and I exist. The reason we're drawing breath right now is not so that we can have the greatest life on this earth. We exist and draw breath right now so that we can bring glory to the Father who allows us to draw breath. It begins by knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we accomplish it by living like Christ, by putting on love, by being ruled with peace as we're filled with the Word of God. And so, friend, brother, sister, this morning, can I just ask you to do something? To spend more time this week being influenced by this than you are by what's going on in the world. Do you realize that I don't care what network you're watching or what internet source you watch or what person you follow on Twitter, they are not giving you 100% truth. Do you realize that? There's only one place to get 100% truth. And let's be influenced by that truth. And as you're influenced by that truth, here's what I know what God's going to do. It's going to naturally happen. You're going to wear your love. And you're going to be ruled by peace. And it's something that's so desperately needed in the world today. And so, Father, in a world that doesn't have much love or peace right now, help us to daily put on love. Put on love that's reflected in our words and our actions. Christ, rule our hearts with your peace. And God, give us an intense craving and a desire for your word. Not just a desire to know it, but a desire to obey it. And may it just fill us so that we might live to the praise of your glory. We're going to be honest with you, Father. This world is a scary place right now. Lord, we're seeing things in our country that many of us never thought we'd ever see in our lifetime. Our world is full of fear, it's full of hate, it's full of rage. But help us to remember that greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. May we live to the praise of your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name.